You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Colossians, as we've been saying every week, is just a short but incredibly potent letter from Paul to this small city in what is today modern-day Turkey, named Colossae, hence the term Colossians. He's writing from prison. And it's a group of people that have formed a network of house churches in this town. And Paul's writing to encourage them, but also to help them understand kind of what the main thing is. Because Christianity emerges certainly out of Judaism, because Jesus, of course, was the fulfillment of Jewish messianic expectation. He was himself a Jew, and he came to the Jewish people. But the message is global, it's universal. He is the Messiah for all people in all places and at all times. And so as the good news about Christ goes across cultures and into places that don't really have a background in the notion that there is even one God, that they believe in many gods, for instance, that Paul is writing to really clarify some fundamental misunderstandings that these people are having from their own cultural context about who is Christ and what has he come to do. And so we've talked about how Paul focuses in on the fact that Christ is not just some enlightened guy who discovered something cool about the universe, but that he is in fact the creator himself, that he is God in human form, that he is the one who completes the picture of what God is doing in the world, as it's painted in the Old Testament and it comes to its completion in the person of Christ, that Jesus, as the creator and redeemer and reigning king of the universe, is the one that we're interacting with. And last week we talked about how we're not just believing in some disconnected sense in the truth claims about Christ. We're not just entering into some sort of a new belief system, but rather we're entering into a relationship, and where Paul is using this very intimate language that he's going to build upon in our passage tonight, where he says that we are in Christ, that there's a union between believers in Jesus and Jesus Christ that transcends just doctrinal belief. It's something deep and personal. And as such, what's true of Christ then becomes true of his people. That's what it means to be in Christ, so that when Christ comes into the world and he takes upon himself, as we were talking about last time from chapter 2, our certificate of debt, that is to say, the rap sheet that we all have before God, that list of things that mean that we have fallen short of his expectations for our moral life, that we have failed in fundamental ways. And Jesus has taken that rap sheet, that certificate of debt upon himself. And so he dies the death that we deserve, because he both substitutes for the sentence that is due us, and he represents us. So in that sense, he is our proxy. That's the term that is used in legal channels today, and this is very much a legal exercise. Now, this evening we want to really take this thing a step deeper. And Paul just kind of steps back and gives us a panoramic shot of what does it really mean to be in Christ? What is true of all of us as the children of God? And just the expansiveness of this passage is quite remarkable. We're talking about, the title is, with Christ, past, present, and future. It's just that he has encompassed our total being in our union with him. And the implications are remarkable. Let's just dive in to these short verses. In verse 1, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with him. So there's that language used three times in these four verses. If you've been raised up with him or in him, if that union exists, he says, then keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. So this really sweet presentation of just here is the what it means to be one of God's in four simple verses. What does it mean to be united with Him? And so we want to unpack that, and we want to unpack it in the framework that Paul delivers it to us. Namely, in terms of the fact that there is something that has been accomplished on our behalf with Christ in the past, namely that we have been raised with Christ. Then in the present, he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. So there are things that are true, that were accomplished in the past, that are a part of who we are. There are things being accomplished in the present that are also a part of our union with Christ. And then in the future, he says, you will also be revealed with him in glory. And so we've got the past, the present, and the future, all of which describe for us what does it mean to be in Christ or with Christ or united with him. So let's just kind of take them in turn, beginning with the past. So he says, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And so what is he talking about here? He's talking about the fact that that long ago, a fact was etched into the concrete nature of history, which is that we were raised with Christ and seated with him. To be raised with Christ and seated with him really fulfills this imagery that we find deeply in the Old Testament and then flowing into the New. The language seated at the right hand of God is really taken from Psalm 110, verse 1, and it's cited about 33 times in the New Testament. It's the idea that Christ is both a sacrifice for our sin. In that sense, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he is also, as God raised him from the dead, he is enthroned upon the throne of God. So he's the Lamb that roars. He's the Lamb that rules. And so why does this matter, and why is the past tense important? Well, for this reason, it's actually quite significant. You know, there are a lot of things that we can change. And I don't like my car that much, and I'm thinking about another one. I can go out and I can buy a new car. It could be different. There are a lot of things I can... tired of eating hamburger, it's time to eat chicken, whatever it might be. But there are some things that cannot change, and which is namely everything that has happened in the past, right? So there is nothing you can do to make it not be the case that in 1492 Columbus sailed the ocean blue, right? Now you may not like that he did that, or maybe you welcome it, or maybe you're somewhere in between. But there's one thing for sure, and that is that you cannot change it. And so it is, and this is so important for us, when Paul says that you have been raised up with Christ because you're in him, because you are united with him. What happened to him as your substitute and representative happened also to you. There are certain things that are a matter of fact, and that cannot be changed. That's important. Paul says in Romans 5, same author, verse 1, having been, notice the past tense, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Past tense, accomplished fact. If we have come into a relationship with God through Christ, then that way, or in Christ, or with Christ, we are united with him, then our standing before God is as accomplished a fact as his death on the cross. It's a reality that cannot be changed. And so, therefore, this is really important. Where we stand with God is an established, unassailable, unchangeable reality. I think that's good news. I think you should think it's good news too. Because there's nothing that you can do to reverse this fact that God has accomplished in Christ on your behalf. There's nothing for you to prove in the only court of a public opinion that matters at all, just God's. So we make lots of mistakes, that's true, but they're covered by the blood of Christ. We've been justified through our faith in Christ because what he has done on the cross is sufficient to cover all of our failings, all of them, past, present, and future. It's pretty good news. Then he goes on to describe the present. And here he says, you've died, okay, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. And this language is really, this is a little bit more interesting and difficult in a certain way. It's a sort of more abstract. In talking about our union with Christ in the present, what Paul is here saying is that one, yes, we are united with him in terms of the judicial declaration that God has made for us through Christ. And so, because Christ is our proxy, he's our substitute, he represents us before God, it's also the case that he continues to live on as our advocate. And that is a legal term. It's our defense. It's that Christ is there with the Father, regardless of what charge may be leveled against us, to say, I paid for it. That too. This other thing, yeah, I paid for that. All of it. We have an advocate with Christ. 1 John 2, verse 1 simply says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. You got an inside friend bending the ear of God. Not bad. But then there's more to it here too. There's not just the judicial element of this, but there's also a relational element. Our union with Christ is about how we relate to God. And the scriptures and Jesus specifically calls his followers. In Matthew chapter 6, it's such a rich passage in the Sermon on the Mount. He calls repeatedly on his believers, these disciples, to refer to God as their Father, their Heavenly Father. There's a unique filial relationship between God and those of us who are in Christ or with Christ. And it really shows just all of the things that parent-child relationship comes to represent. The love of a parent for a child is a profound thing. Many of us understand what it means to be parents and to see a child come into the world, someone that you didn't know. And then all of a sudden, in a matter of moments, becomes the most important person in your life. That to become a parent is to evoke within you this strong sense of loyalty, protection, delight, the warmth of love that just naturally emerges out of the delight of having a child. And the Bible declares that God has all of that passion for you. God is not just sitting in some distant place waiting for you to screw up and, I told you so. It's not like your junior high school principal or something like that, waiting to whack you. I guess they can't whack them anymore. They used to whack. It's a very painful experience, people like me. But that's not all there is to our union with Christ in the present. There is more as well. He says, your life is hidden with Christ. Christ, he says, who is our life. So that at the deepest level, something fundamental changes when we come into relationship with God through Christ. And I honestly, I don't know, there's a limit to experience and vocabulary to describe this. So I've just put out, you know, a thought here that if your life is a glass of water, that's a glass of water. But then if salt is put into that glass, is it still that glass of water? Yeah, but it's become saline, right? It's still the same water, but it's become different now. There's something fundamentally different about it. And so it is that when we receive the forgiveness that God freely offers to us in Christ, and we enter into this union with God, that union occurs as Christ comes to live inside of us. And when he does that, it changes everything. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks kind of unpacking this idea. What does it mean to be this new person in Christ? So this is just a bit of an introduction to it. But it's a profound reality. He says in Romans 8, verse 10, same author, Christ lives within you so that even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. Christ coming to live within you just fundamentally changes that DNA, that makeup of who you are. Look what he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, one of the most powerful verses, I think, in the Bible. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. Okay, so that's the past. The death that Christ died was your death. And so we died with him in that sense. Then he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's no longer I who live. Why? Because that glass of water is not just a glass of water anymore. It's now that glass of water that has become salinized. It's fundamentally different in that sense. And so as a result, there is no I apart from Christ. You've died to that person that you were so that you could be reborn into a different person, which is namely one who is joined at the most intimate place with God through his Spirit. I don't know how to describe that. But it's an incredible reality that liberates us from the constraints of our ego, our self-focused, self-driven, self-empowered life, so that in Christ, with Christ, his Spirit and ours move together in the present toward a future of eternal sharing this bond at the most basic fundamental level of who we are. That's kind of a mystical reality. It's not entirely possible for us to get our minds around it. But how powerful it is to know that the solution to our problem is not just simply that we're forgiven, but that we become different people. That's what Jesus said. He said, the problem is not living up to the law, pleasing God's moral standards. He says to Nicodemus, this great Jewish legal expert in John chapter 3, he says, here's the thing, you must be born again. There has to be something changing about you at that fundamental place. So there it is. Now let's move to the future, where he says, since what has happened in your past established your standing with God, and now that since God has come into your life through Christ, and now you and the Spirit of Christ have intermingled your being, now we look forward to a future that will be revealed when Christ returns. That there is a glory that you will enter into just as Christ has entered into his glory. That is a pretty sweet picture to think about. That our future is to be one where all of the things that are broken about us are healed, where there's a wholeness. This language that Paul has twice used already in the book of Colossians is about being complete. You know, we just feel like there's something missing in our lives, and there's plenty missing in our lives. There's plenty of things that are broken about us, even though the Spirit of God lives within us. And when we come to that place where we meet Christ, those things fall away, and we find that in the presence of His glory, we are transformed into the wholeness that God intended for us all along. It's an incredible picture. I bring here a lot of us ladies here know what it's like to birth a child. Others of you are going to find out soon enough, probably, or at least learn vicariously that there's lots of pain involved in childbirth. My mom is in hospice care. She's 96. She's dying. Her heart no longer functions beyond just the most rudimentary level. We've been hanging around with her 24/7 for the last week or so because her days are numbered in hours or perhaps days or who knows how long. We don't know. She was experiencing some anxiety just about what's going on with her body and all the weird feelings that she had and the pains that she was experiencing and so forth. And my sister, who is a nurse, began to interact with my mom, who is a nurse, and said, "You know, Mom, you were an OB nurse. You brought lots of babies into the world. And the universal truth about that is that when moms come in, they're not happy. Okay? It's painful. You know, and the things kind of, at least that's the way my wife was. I assume that's universal. It's biblical, pain in childbirth. But the issue is that we don't treat that pain as something unnatural, right? Or that has to be cured. Now, you want to mitigate pain needlessly as much as possible. But you realize the body's going to do what the body's going to do so that it can produce a new life, right? Beautiful. When that baby comes out, funny how the pain just all goes away. And in a real sense, in our last moments, it's the same thing. That here you are in the last bed you will ever inhabit, and you're in pain. But that's not something that we just try to fix. We need to think of this as that moment where through that pain, the person that God has always intended for you to be will be birthed. That you will be released into His presence, because to be absent the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. And I think that was something that was super helpful for my mom, just to kind of think that through, and just she was able to, yeah, okay, I understand. This is the price I'm paying for the birth that I'm about to experience. I love that truth. I just feel like that's a very biblical idea. And so it is with all of us. We are going through various kinds of pains and struggles in our life because we live in a broken world that doesn't work the way God intended for it to work. But there is going to be a time when that pain is gone, where that pain births this new, fully realized, complete person that God now inhabits and in the past died for. So this is a picture in four verses from Paul about what does it mean to be in Christ? What has that meant for us? Past, present, and future. And in that, we can just find ourselves able to rest, knowing that God, in every way, has moved towards us, in every way, has responded to the central needs of our life. And now, what do we do with that? Where do we go from here? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, That is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body, made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. And so, the question is, what do we do? Where do we go with that? A couple of things he brings out in this passage. He says, first, he says, keep seeking the things above. And then secondly, set your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. And so there are some steps that we can take to make the reality of what is being described as true of us with Christ or in Christ into a deeply transforming present reality. We are experiencing it as we begin to take the steps that he's describing here and will continue to describe the next couple of weeks of our study. He says, first, keep seeking. And I love that. Keep seeking. Christians, of all people, should be seekers. It's true we found something profound and true. But that's where the seeking really begins, not ends. There's nothing more boring than an unseeking Christian who just harumphs with this is the way it is. Oh, no! If you understand what Paul has just said, think of what there is to discover, right? This language, keep seeking, zeteo, means to desire to have, to experience, or the desire to know. And that, I think, just really captivates the essence of what it means to be a healthy and vital Christian. Always on the seeking end, the desire to know, the desire to have more of God consciously in my gaze and in my relationships and how I live my life. The seeker's mindset is one of intellectual curiosity. And the joy of discovery just resonates deeply within us. We sense these things that we know to be true about us in Christ as we embark upon the seeking of deeper understanding. God, in other words, speaks to us. God comforts us. God comes to us as we are in that seeking mode. I don't know that there's anything that I enjoy more in life than making a discovery about God from His Word that gives a fresh sense of nuance or understanding about these great truths that we have in Christ. And then being able to interact with somebody who is also in that discovery mode. There's just something incredible about the synergy of minds coming together, discovering, seeking, and finding new things. Oh, it's just so great. The joy of discovery. Man, if for you, your time in prayer with God or your time in God's Word is just sort of a exercise that you go through because you just know it's something you got to do. Man, with that thought. And think about what you have, which is in the Word of God, the very mind of God, the thinking of God. And we have this privilege of being welcomed into the counsel of eternity as we probe the Word of God and we discover in a fresh way the mind of God. There's just nothing more beautiful than that. And that is why he uses this language of desire that is an intellectual desire and broader than that to cultivate this idea that we will experience these things that are true of us when we're in that seeking mode. As well, he says, we want to keep seeking the things above. And so here, too, it would be just that we are interested in pursuing, seeking, discovering the things that are important to God. What matters to God? You know, people matter to God supremely above all things. And when we make His passion our passion, when we, you know, Jesus said in Luke 19, went out to seek and find what's lost, seek and save what is lost. He just had that passion for people. And when we take on that passion and we are seeking in the same way that He is the things that matter to God, it brings us this deep sense of closeness to God because we're reading off the same page where our oars are aligned as we move forward in life. There's just something that seems so incredibly right about it. You know what I mean? And then to desire the things above is to follow your nose to the things that bring true joy. Like bacon. Do you know that bacon is so important that they make bacon ice cream now? It's true. It's amazing. It is, except for sardines, the perfect food. And the point that we're simply making here is that there are things that we sense that are just right, and they're from God. We see how people love each other, and we think, I want some of that. I want more of that. And we see how people are able to set aside their list of complaints against another person so that they can move in and actually forgive and sacrificially care for them. And we think, man, I would love to have some of that. That smells so good to me. And that a lot of the Christian life is about sensing. It's what's being described here is this desire to experience or to know. And as we see God at work, just that sense of thirst or hunger, whatever it is, however we want to describe it, to move towards that. And as we do, the reality of the truths that are ours by virtue of being in Christ, we sense them more fully and more real, in a more real way. Then he says finally, set your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. And this is just a bit of a different slant on the same basic idea. Phroneo is this idea in the Greek where he says, set your mind. It means to ponder or to focus, to think deeply, to consider the implications of something or alternatives to that. And so there's a bit of a reflective process that is being described here. That if we are really wanting to connect with who we are in Christ, some of that is going to have to be in those moments where we're maybe setting aside the things that are competing for our interests or our time so that we can ponder, so that we can focus a bit. I learned early on the hard way that you go where your eyes are set when you're riding a motorcycle. I had a bike when I was 15. And I was learning how to ride it and was going down a road that had a real steep grade and a pretty radical turn. And I'm feeling good about myself that I'm learning how to do this. And I'm going down and my eyes are just fixed on this road that is... it's going this way, but my eyes are going this way. I'm kind of afraid of where I'm heading. And because I'm afraid of where I'm heading, where did I head? I found the ditch real fast. You go where your eyes orient you. I suppose you could learn that on a bicycle too. But you see this guy, he's racing, but look where his eyes are. And look what where that bike is moving. That's exactly the way it is in the Christian life, that we set our minds, we fix our gaze on that place where we're wanting to go and where God is leading. It means to set your mind in this way, again, a reflective process, is to cultivate certain kind of convictions, to know where you are on the road. And so here you're moving down the road and you realize there's not one or two, but actually three directions you could go. Where should I go? What's the direction that God has for me? Well, see, when our minds are set on the things above, we begin to see with a bit more clarity and sense within ourselves a bit more certainty, hey, it's this direction, not the other directions. And that's important for us because we're going to, as we face the myriad decisions that are before us in this life, the options that are before us in a society like our own, it requires enough reflection and connection with God to be able to sense what is the way forward here. A little inspiration from Alice Through the Looking Glass, Lewis Carroll. Alice came to a fork in the road. "Which road do I take?" she asked. "Where do you want to go?" responded the Cheshire Cat. "I don't know," Alice answered. "Then," said the cat, "it doesn't matter." Right? If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. But if you have a strong sense of the road that God has us on as those who are in Him, it helps us see then with clarity, yes, it's this way, not the other way. You know, this idea, this mindset that we're describing is he contrasts both the set mindset on the things above and the things that are on this earth. Paul's realistic. He understands there are things that are vying for our attention. And so part of the process then is to connect the dots between who you are in Christ and what your life is really all about. And that's really the challenge that he leaves us with here. That we need to detect some things and avoid the next shiny object. Right? I'm just saying, there's a lot of BS out there. And it wants you. It wants you. And there are shiny things all over the place to distract you from that road that God has got you on. But the thing that we want to do, and this is where we're going to have some discussion. We've got the mics set up, and so this is how we're going to end our meeting, is we want to put some pieces together here. We want to answer the questions, if Christ is ruling from the throne of God, then what? If my future is secure because I'm in Him, with Him, then what? If I'm free from the tyranny of the ego, because it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, then what? What are the implications? And if Christ is alive within me, then what? What do you think? Who's got a thought? There's the mics.
Hey, Jim, thanks for this word there. I was thinking, I like that third prompt, that if I'm free from the tyranny of the ego, then, because I've been thinking a lot about, like, career lately, and, like, what's my career trajectory, right? Because if my ego is really on the line, then that line has to be up and to the right.
There you go.
And the higher the slope, the better, you know. And considerations like, am I working a sustainable amount of hours? Am I giving enough of, do I have enough of myself left over for my family and my church? You know,
right.
Things like that are secondary considerations, which is not the way that God really intends it. So We're really free to look at our careers with a critical lens and ask, you know, what do I really need out of this?
Yeah.
And what's God say about how do I build this thing?
Yeah, such a great point. It's like, you know, our ego is wired by our culture to desire certain things that are satisfying to the ego, but if that's no longer who I am, maybe my riches are defined other ways. True riches that come through satisfying love relationship, things like that. It's a great point that you make. What you got?
So I'm sitting here, like, of course, you know, overachiever may have to answer every single one of them. So if Christ is ruling from the throne of God, then I don't have to fear judgment of men.
Yes.
If my future is secure, then I do not need to fear. If I'm free from the tyranny of ego, then I'm free to serve others, free
there
to look out for other people. And if Christ is alive within me, then I am able to have compassion and love for others.
Wow.
So there we go.
So she gets an A. That's good. Nice job, Elaine. It's almost like there's nothing left to be said.
Oh, there's somebody out there. Oh, there we go, Teresa. There we go.
Yeah.
I just think the truth of our identity in Christ makes us able to be curious about other people rather than taking offense.
Yeah.
And I think in this time that's really important. It's something I struggle with.
Yeah.
But as I'm settled in that, then I can be curious about other people and why they think what they think, and it allows me a freedom. So,
you know, what a wonderful point you're making. In such a polarized and confusing world we live in, that we so easily take offense or give offense, if we're not defined by these things to begin with, then we can be generous and charitable in how we engage other people. That's really a great point. Very appropriate.
See if I can get this mic up here. The last one, Christ is alive within me, then there's a banishing of loneliness and boredom. I like your point on the seeking piece, the pondering. Yeah, it reminded me kind of David, and I think it's Psalm 27, where he's like, you know, I ask this one thing of you, God, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, there's something about that that I think is in our society, it's like the loneliness and the boredom. That was one thing that came through, or I was reading it even in the COVID.
Yeah.
Most people have been bored, so I need to go experience everything. But it's like, I'm not comparing that with Christ, and I'm going to have that endless, I need to seek that now, I need to get my mind wrapped around that now. There's a lot to unpack there, so I just appreciate that, Jim.
Yeah, sweet. Great point.
One thing that sticks out to me with all of these is just, if that's all true, then how dare I keep this to myself?
Oh.
How dare I withhold this from a world that does not have this security, this love, this freedom from ego? You know, that means all the more how much we should share this love and blessedness with the people around us.
Just so, thanks so much for that. Had to be said. Yeah.
I am free from the tyranny of ego, then I am free from the tyranny of comparison.
Yes, that's right. Who cares what other people think about you? Well, there are reasons to care. But ultimately, yeah, I don't have to prove that I'm better or smarter or faster or cooler or anything. I just need to be who I am. Yeah, thanks.
So Christ is alive in me. What I'm thinking about is I have access to a unlimited resource of life.
That's right.
That I can also share with other people. That it's
that's right.
Beyond my capacity, beyond my thought, beyond it, just God. He's at work through me in other people's lives.
You know, it's such a great point. You know, I think people get to a certain place where they just believe that change is no longer possible. I've been in this rut for a long time or whatever, and that's true if that's all you've got is your own resources. But if the Spirit of the living God is animating your being, then you've got plenty of resources. There's always hope. Yeah.
If Christ is ruling from the throne of God, then I think, You know, it's easy to feel like that our issues are too big for him. But if he's ruling from the throne of God, then he is bigger than our issues. And I think it's so easy to feel defeated when, you know, you feel like you're not gaining victory in things or your problems.
Yeah.
So that's cool that if he's on that throne, then he is able to actually be the one to create change in your life.
So thanks so much for that. Glad he's reigning and not me in my life. Hey, so we're running out of time. I'm going to just pray for us because we went a little late because of the announcements beforehand. I blathered on a little too long. And then all these great comments that you guys had, didn't want to stop that. Lord, just thank you so much that we are with you, that we are in you, that what is true about you as it relates to our salvation is true of us. Thank you that we have become the righteousness of God through Christ. Thank you that when you look at us, you see the complete person that we were intended to be and which we will fully be as our life unfolds before you. Lord, give us that sense of confidence, that sense of curiosity to continue seeking you, to make who we are in you the real centerpiece of how we look at the world and how we look at our relationships. Help us, Lord, as we really unpack the practical things in this over the next couple of weeks, to really just seize hold in a fresh way these resources of heaven that have been available to us through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.